It's a tradition dating all the way back to the 5th century AD and certainly preserved in the Anglican prayer book tradition. This saying, three simple Latin phrases, lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. What does that mean? Very simply, the law of prayer, or corporately, the law of worship, is the law of belief, is the law of life. Very simply, this means that how we pray, both as individuals and as the church gathered in worship, and of course the worship service is really one long prayer because it is directed to God, how we pray eventually dictates what we believe. And what we believe eventually dictates how we live. The law of prayer is the law of belief and the law of life. And so you'll notice that worship services at All Saints, if you had not noticed, are perhaps not like most evangelical churches. It's tightly scripted, careful to include certain things and to exclude other things. The physical arrangement of the appointments tell you what is central. And if you want to know what it is that we believe, just look at how we pray. Taken together, this serves as a restraint, believe it or not, on Father Davidson and myself. We are not free to innovate. We are not free to reinvent the church or make up something new each week for the purpose of keeping you interested. It keeps the sacraments as the central action of worship, and as such, is consciously designed to communicate to you the free grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, and the power of Christ's resurrection. And if we did otherwise, we would diminish, or at least run the risk of diminishing, that message. When we pray this book together week by week, we are summarizing the Christian faith, and yes, we are catechizing you into a way of believing. If you hear it and begin to order your life in terms of it, you take hold on a law of living, a way to order your life around the Christ. The contours of these simple Latin words are embedded in the first chapter of the letter of St. James. You might have missed it. Father Davidson already touched on them last week, but with a slightly different emphasis, so I would offer this additional perspective. Last week we heard this: if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. There's lex orandi, the law of prayer. Who gives generously to all without finding fault? And it will be given you. But when you ask, you must believe. There it is, lex credendi, and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And if you were here last week, we heard a story we had never heard before. I had no idea that Father Davidson nearly drowned in Loch Ness. It was Loch Ness, wasn't it? Big monsters and all of that. Apparently, out on a dinghy, a 12-foot dinghy, what a dumb thing to do. As if 2 feet would make a difference. That person should not expect to receive anything of the Lord. So says St. James. It bears noting that the entire Christian life, the process of becoming a worthy disciple or a follower of Jesus, is precisely counter to the superficiality of many contemporary approaches to spirituality, where a disciple would be directed to the self and not to God. Discipleship is first and foremost God-oriented. If anyone would ask of God, let him ask in faith, believing. But we should also note that St. James is specifically telling us what to seek. In this text, it's wisdom. He sounds like the Proverbs that exhorts the young man to get wisdom, get understanding. We need to ask ourselves what that is. I wondered about it for a long time as a young man, as a university student. I wanted to be wise, and there were many voices of influence in my life that treated such spiritual realities as a kind of Well, a kind of commodity. Things like wisdom and grace were likened to things like water in a bucket, which somehow could be dumped on you or poured into you like a portable asset. Wisdom is not like that. Grace is not like that. No such thing is true. Wisdom is the byproduct of a life sustained by prayer and characterized by patience. It doesn't come easily or instantly, but it does come assuredly, and as James says, liberally, to the person who by prayer and faith have made themselves receptive to it. And then today we hear this. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Lex vivendi. Live. Live it out. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says, because anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet don't keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Today we hear St. James. He moves quickly from praying and believing to the work of doing and living. His whole epistle turns on doing. James is so much about action and so much about doing that some, like our respectable Martin Luther, thought he was contrary to justification by faith. He talks so much about living and doing that where was faith? And later we'll hear James say, "Wait a minute, Martin. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." Don't merely listen to the word, do what it says. Well, Father John, can you give us some examples? Yes, I'll tell you what James says. And what he says sounds like a book you've already read before, the book of Proverbs. What are Proverbs? Theologians call it wisdom literature of the ancient world. A proverb is an observation which over a long period of time sums up the truth of a matter in a short and often pithy way. It's an axiom. It's a rule of thumb. Something that is normally true in the long run in spite of short-term instances to the contrary. The Proverbs are the reflections of one who has observed the lives and behaviors of those who keep the law of God and those who ignore it. Over time, those who keep God's law tend toward happiness, health, peace with neighbors, and even the accumulation of wealth. And those who ignore it tend to arrogance, folly, waste, and destruction. Here's a few famous examples. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Most of the time, if you don't retaliate, you speak softly, you can blunt someone who's angry with you. How about this one? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Has no commander or overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. A short, pithy saying that living providentially and caring for yourself so that you don't depend on others is a good thing. Here's one: lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Really? Always? Well, in the long scheme of things in God's world, laziness leads to want, and diligence leads to wealth. How about this one? A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Give liberally. Give generously. Don't be afraid to give. God says he'll pay you back. You believe that? That's the way the world is ordered. And here's one. We know it well. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. All of these in the Proverbs, over and over and over. You can read it for 31 chapters. You'll find these and many, many more reflections on how life is over the long haul when it's ordered after the law of God. In general, this is the way the world is built. This is the way it works, in spite of short-term instances to the contrary. And so we come to St. James, and it sounds like the Proverbs. He says this, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness of God or the justice of God." That's proverbial. And you know the world is catechizing you in the other direction. One look at social media for about 10 minutes, we could get this saying. One might even say the law of social media is the law of belief and the law of life. The law of social media is this: let every man be quick to speak, never listen, and constantly be outraged. That's what our world catechizes us to do. If you spend more time on social media than you do reading the scriptures or praying, your catechism is flawed and will not defeat the power of vice, and it will certainly not cultivate virtue. So James says this, "Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." Now, to our minds, we read that, and I've got to point out, if you have an old King James or you were raised on it as I was, it's translated this way. It's completely wrong, but it's funny. Put away all superfluity of naughtiness. Do you remember that as a child growing up? Well, if you're old enough, you do. What is the superfluity of naughtiness? Well, superfluity means like an overabundance of something, superfluous. And what is naughtiness? Naught means nothing. So if you have a superfluity of nothing, you have an overabundance of nothing. It's just nothing. It's like a lot of nothing. And Ecclesiastes would call that vanity. But that has nothing to do with what the word here is in the original. The King James translators just really blew it on this one, although I like that old translation. So we've been updated to filthiness, and you're thinking, okay, dirt, maybe moral perversion, and that doesn't hit the mark. This word describes what I encounter when I plant my dove fields or my deer plots. So several weeks ago, last spring, I was out rounding up the grass out in the field, and after a couple of weeks, I go out and I bush hog it, and I crop it down really, really low, and then I take the mower over it, and I get it as low as I can, and then I take the rototiller, and I start preparing a seed bed. And what naturally happens in the late spring is that you get a lot of what we call thatch. Thatch is just a lot of grass, and it lays on the top. And if you sow your seed on top of thatch and it doesn't come into contact with the soil, you will not get good germination. You got to get the thatch off. Thatch is what blocks the seed to the soil. Did you know that the word here for filthy, mistranslated badly, or superfluity of naughtiness, worse translation, the word here for filthiness is thatch. Put away all the thatch. Did you know that in the ancient world, this word is also used to apply to something else that's kind of gross? But have you ever put a Q-tip in your ear? Like, if you waited too long, it's nasty. Earwax. You know, if you don't clean your ears and you get that much earwax that you won't be able to hear. So thatch, earwax, they do the same thing. They block. They block or prevent something from getting where it should be, whether it's sound or whether it's seed. That's what thatch and that's what earwax do. They're the same thing. And that's actually a pretty good translation here, because in this context, Filthiness is described as talking too much or being angry. If you talk too much and you're mad all the time, you can't hear or receive the word of God. And James is telling us, let the word, hear the word and let it go down and then act on it. But if you can't even hear it because you're angry or because you're talking all the time, well, it's like thatch or earwax. That's the best translation of the word. But James' chief purpose here is not merely to keep you from going around angry all the time. His main point is that the end of wisdom and the disciplined life is to find and promote the justice or the righteousness of God. And how would we know what the righteousness or the justice of God is? Where do we find that? James refers to it in two ways. He keeps calling it the word, but then he'll sharpen it and he'll call it this, the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, later in the epistle, he'll call it the royal law. James speaks of the scriptures of the Old Testament in ways that are somewhat foreign to our ears. We don't go around talking about, I read the royal law this morning. I looked into the law of liberty. We don't talk that way, but that's the way James talks. What is he talking about? The scriptures, to be sure. Without a doubt, he's referring at the very least to the Ten Commandments. Like the Old Testament writers, James is making proverbial statements about life outcomes that are observable and axiomatic over time. One who looks into the law of God, who looks into the word, who looks into the royal law, whatever name you want to put on it, but whoever looks into that and lives that out over time has a particular outcome in life. And that's when James comes to this rather famous example. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now, there's a couple ways to look in a mirror. And ladies, I'm going to tease you here because I know the men don't do this. I go on Sunday afternoon, I take a nap, and the back of my head gets all mussed up. So I get up around 4 o'clock, I go look in the mirror, I comb the back of my head, and I go. And then there's the more deliberate way that you look in a mirror. You know, like the old song from Aerosmith, you got to be old to remember this one. Steve Tyler, it's a great old song. Every time I look in the mirror, all these lines on my face getting clearer. Yeah, you stand there brushing your teeth, looking in the mirror, and then you stop. And you lean in, and you say, well, that wasn't there before. You know what I'm talking about? It's one thing to watch your face when you're brushing your teeth. It's quite another thing when you get that mirror, you know, the one with the lights on the outside? How many of you have one of those? Oh, nobody here is honest. You do, and you know that there are settings on that. There's an afternoon setting that's supposed to give you, like, afternoon light. And then there's a dim setting that's supposed to give you, like, cocktail lounge light. And then there's one you turn it and gives you noonday light or natural light, you know the kind of mirror I'm talking about? And then if you flip that mirror over, I love this as a kid, there's one that's like magnify. The back of the mirror gets, and you put your face about 6 inches from it, and everything is big. Now, I don't know how you use those things, but if you're one of those women who actually pull up a chair in order to look in the mirror, means you're going to sit there and stare for a while, aren't you? That's the word James uses. He's not talking about glancing in the mirror after you get up from a Sunday nap and run a brush to the back of your hair or over your head. He's not talking about that. In fact, the word that he uses is the same word that's used for this. Jesus said, consider the birds of the air. They toil not, neither do they spin. The lilies of the field, consider. Reflect, stop, think. That's the word James uses. In the book of Acts, the speaker tells the story about Moses at the burning bush. And he quotes and uses this word, Moses saw the bush burning, but it was not consumed, and he stepped aside and considered. You think he did? It means that he stopped and reflected about what this could mean. This is the same word James is using when he says, look in the mirror. He's saying, you're looking, stopping, and reflecting deeply on all the pores in your cheeks. And the person who does this, who takes a long look in the mirror, is like the one who takes a long look at the Word of God. And I mean really reading it, really reflecting on it, and really thinking about it. But if that person, looking into the law of God, walks away and doesn't act on it, you're engaged in very, very deep self-deception. You walk away and think that the outcome of your actions will somehow escape the workings of God's moral universe, but it won't. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, the law of liberty, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. I love the collect in the prayer book that tells us that in God's service is perfect freedom. When we walk in the law of God, we enjoy the greatest amount of liberty that humans can possibly enjoy. And if that were not enough, James presses it further. You think you're religious? But if you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, here we are back to talking too much, you deceive yourself. And your religion is worthless. Worthless. What would true religion look like, Father John? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Look after orphans, widows in their distress. Keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Very simply, that if you claim to be a person of faith, then we should be able to tell that by the way you live. We should be about the business of being other-centered, orphans and widows being at the top of the list, but the list could go on. I love what Eugene Peterson, who's now deceased, wrote in his book way back in 1980, and it's become a classic. At the time, it was not destined to be necessarily. It got mixed reviews, but the title of the book was this, and it's a phrase that has stayed with me. The title of the book is Long Obedience in One Direction. Christian discipleship, he says, is a decision to walk in his ways steadily and firmly, and then finding out that this way integrates all of our interests, our passions, our gifts, our human needs, and our eternal aspirations. Long obedience in one direction is walking in the light of the law of God. And when we do that, over time, we find that all of our passions and gifts and interests and desires come together in one place the way we were created to be. Amen.